Proverbs chapter 24, our verse is just one verse, really. It's a small verse. It's verse number 10. It says, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." The word adversity, I'm sure probably most all of you are familiar with. I don't know if it's true that all of you are familiar with the word, but I am very confident that all of you are familiar with the concept. Because we all face adversity, trials, hardships in our life, things that are adverse against us. And that word, I looked it up in the Hebrew, the word that's translated adversity. And the word literally has the idea at its root, it has the idea of tightness or narrow. And another definition was basically the idea of no options. It's kind of like what the phrase we use sometimes, between a rock and a hard place. You know, when you're pressed in, that tightness, you're pressed up against something and out of options. And so that's a hard place to be in. The Hebrew word translated adversity is found 73 times in the Old Testament. And sometimes it's translated adversary, adversity, affliction, anguish, distress, tribulation. And the most common translation is trouble. Times of trouble. And so the verse we read here is, if you faint in the day of trouble, your strength is small. It's not really a very comforting verse as far as trials go. It's almost a critical verse. You know, if you faint, well, you're weak. You know, that's basically what it's saying, right? And so it's not the most comforting verse. We'll look at some more comforting verses. But I was thinking about that, and I thought, it's kind of like that, you know, maybe the unsympathetic parent sometimes who, you know, the kid comes in crying, hurt, bleeding, And dad says, well, if you hadn't played with that knife, you wouldn't have cut yourself, you know. Which is kind of like, thanks, dad, that was pretty obvious, but, you know, it's not real helpful in the time. And if you faint in the day of adversity, well, I think you probably figure out you're not as strong as the adversity against you. But we're going to look at just a couple practical statements about adversity, and then I think we'll close with a comforting conclusion. So let's have a word of prayer together as we think about this scripture this morning. Our Father, our desire is that you would help us, please. We need your help. We recognize that our strength is small. Even our strength to keep our hearts stayed upon you. We can be weak at that. And during this time we spend in your word, I pray that you'd really help our heart, our minds, and our attention to be drawn to you and to the message of your scripture, that it might sink down and really take root in our heart and allow us to gain and to be spiritually strengthened and helped. And so please do that work. And Lord, if there's somebody today that's in the midst of adversity, they need a special portion of help and strength today. We pray that you would help them with that. And those, sometimes, Lord, there's ones that aren't here because they're in the midst of adversity. Would you bless them where they are, we pray. And Lord, if there's someone that needs to be saved, then would you help them to recognize their need for the Savior. And for all you do, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The outline I have, I'll just start with point number one, is a reality of adversity. And then we'll see the response to adversity and the revelation of adversity in a moment. But as we think about the reality of adversity, trials and afflictions and troubles come to every one of us. And again, you say, well, that's pretty obvious. That's an obvious statement. I think anybody who, is very reasonable at all would say that that's part of life. I remember a phrase that my pastor used to often say, when things were rough, you know, from time to time. And he would make this statement. He would say, well, that's the way it is this side of heaven. And I often have thought about that, you know, because while we're on this side of heaven, we're going to face adversity. We're going to face trials and troubles and tribulations and so on. And I mean, the Bible, Jesus warns us of that over and over again. He said, in this world you shall suffer persecution. He said, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And yet, you know, I find sometimes that there are people that, even though they can't deny that trouble happens to all of us and so on, but they don't really want to accept that fact. That it's just, it truly is a fact that it does come to all of us. We will face it. And what I mean by that is, you know, they don't want to, I've even found Christians within Christianity, I find that there's some that have a hard time accepting that troubles will come, and they come up with some erroneous theories. And at the root of it, basically, it goes like this. Trouble, sickness, disease, wars, famines, enemies, and sorrow, all of these things are a result of sin, right? And in a general sense, it's true. In other words, God created the world, and when he created the earth, and he created Adam and Eve, the Bible tells us he looked at it, and he said it was good. And there wasn't all of those, you know, all of these troubles in the world and creation. But it was after the fall of sin that now we see, you know, right immediately, he said, you know, you're going to have sorrow. And he talks to the woman about in her conception and bearing children, there will be travail and sorrow, and a man would have to work by the sweat of his brow to earn. And you know, then inherently in the fall of man comes about all of this trouble that we face. And so it is true that in a general sense, afflictions and trouble comes as a result of sin. But they take that to a little more of a, you know, the conclusion draws it out farther. And some Christians, I've heard them say things, and maybe not exactly this, but basically at the heart of what they're saying is, therefore, if my sins are forgiven and I am right with God, then I should not experience any suffering. I mean, that might sound reasonable. There's only one problem with that is it's not true. It doesn't work that way. And I'm not going to try to suggest to you all the reasons why that might not be true, but I'm just going to tell you that it's very clear to us in the Bible even that the fact is trouble comes to the righteous and to the wicked. I mean, let's just think about Job. Was Job a man who was right with God? Well, I think if you listen to what God said in Job chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, "The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Now, I don't know about you, but I really don't know. I don't believe that, you know, that statement could be made about me. I mean, that's a pretty powerful statement about his righteousness. He said, there's none like Job in all the earth, a man who is upright, one that fears God and eschews evil, or, you know, pushes away evil. That's a pretty, and that's a statement, that's not an over-exaggeration. That's God's testimony of Job. But did Job suffer? Boy, I'm here to tell you he did. I mean, he suffered beyond, I think, probably anybody in this room. In just a matter of moments, he lost his children, his wealth, his health, and he lost it all. And so we see in the Bible men who were right before God and yet suffering comes into their life. I think of the Apostle Paul. Paul was a man who, you know, he wasn't perfect. Job wasn't perfect in the sense that he was sinless. But Job was a man who loved God and he believed, and you know, his sins were forgiven, and he was right in his heart before God as best as he could be, and so was Paul the Apostle. Throughout most of Paul's life after his salvation, we only read of him, you know, serving the Lord and walking with God and led of the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Ghost and a man of faith. And we find things that Paul wrote, such as in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Now that sounds like a lot of pressure. He said, we were at a point where we despaired of life. We didn't know whether we were going to live or die. He says this in chapter 4. He says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." And so, I'm just saying this morning that trouble does come, and it comes to all of us, righteous, unrighteous. Now we can try to, you know, avoid bringing it on ourselves. You know, sometimes we do, and when we do things that are wrong and sinful, we might bring adverse consequences upon ourselves. And so we certainly want to avoid doing that. But even you can do your best at walking with God, do your best at living for the Lord, do your best at obeying the Word of God, does not exempt you from trials. Matter of fact, we'll find out later, God brings them into our life for a purpose. So we just have to acknowledge that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, the Bible tells us there that no temptation hath taken you but such as is common to man. And that temptation there is not just talking about being tempted to sin, but it also has the idea of being tested or tried. So it's common to us. It's a common thing. And so just recognize that that's the case. And with that reality of adversity, let's think about the response of adversity. There's a lot of different responses, aren't there? I mean, some respond with anger. They get mad. They throw a temper. Some respond with resignation. You know, they just say, "Well, I'm just resolved that I'm going to go through this, and I'm just going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and carry on, you know, and just bear it." There's that kind of response. There's a response of discouragement. There's responses of all different types. But it comes down to, I think if we boiled everything down to a couple elements, your response when we're talking about Christians, all right, we're talking about our faith, we're talking about our walk with God, we're talking about living for the Lord in adversity. When trials come into your life, how are you going to respond? And if you boil it all down, basically I think the responses are two. You can either quit or you can continue. You know, he says if you faint in the day of adversity, to faint would be to just lay down, to just give up, to quit. And sometimes, you know, and to quit doesn't mean that you totally drop out. There's people that sit in church Sunday after Sunday who have kind of quit on the Lord. You know what I mean? They've gone through trials, they've gone through hardships, and yes, we're not trying to minimize that. We're not trying to, you know, make light of that, but the fact is those things have caused them to just give up. "I'm just going to give up." But our verse says if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Now, don't get discouraged about that yet, because I'm going to show you sometimes when we find our strength is small, it's not a bad thing. But we're just talking about the response. The response is to either quit or continue. God wants us to continue. He says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And so in that day of adversity, sometimes it is hard to go forward, but it's by faith that we go forward. You know, whenever somebody has some hope, there's hope out there in the future. There's something to look forward to. You can keep going. And when you keep your eyes fixed on the Lord, you can recognize that right now I'm in the midst of despair, of a dark time of my life. But I know it's not going to end here. There's light out there. God has a plan. God is good. God can give me strength. And ultimately, I'm going to one day be with the Lord. And Job held on to that. When you read through Job, Job makes one of the most interesting statements about the resurrection in all the Bible. And Job lived long before all the New Testament revelation and stuff came into play. But he said, you know, he made the statement. He said, even when worms have destroyed this body, he said, yet in my flesh I shall see God. In other words, he's saying, I know that this old disease-ridden body is going to die, but I'm going to be resurrected, and I'm going to one day stand before the Lord, and I'm going to be with God. And so I'm just saying, we need to find encouragement in the Lord to go on. We need to find strength in the Lord to go forward and to continue. It tells us in Romans chapter 12, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now listen to this. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. That's a good motto. To rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So, we see the reality of suffering, the reality of adversity. We see the response to adversity. Now, I want you to notice the revelation. This is the last thing. The revelation of adversity. Adversity can result in more strength, but first it reveals your strength or your lack of it. Now our verse again says, you know, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So it reveals to you your strength or your weakness, right? Sometimes adversity can help you discover strength, or in other words, reveals to you strength. I think about men in the Bible like Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was sold into Egypt. He was put through a lot of trials, a lot of testing. And when we look at the testimony of Joseph passed the test. Job did too, by the way. Satan put all these things on him, and he came back to God, and the Lord said, Job's still not cursing me. You know, he hasn't cursed me or spoke foolishly. And he said, well, you know, you've only taken away his things. Touch him and he'll curse you. And he said, give it a try. And he put sores from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot. And yet Job wouldn't curse him. His wife said, curse God and die, but he wouldn't do it. So Job passed, and Joseph, gone through all those tests, he passed. Daniel, put to many trials, and you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were put to a severe test to whether they were going to be thrown in a fiery furnace or stay faithful to God, and they passed the test. So those trials revealed a strength in them. They revealed that they had a faith in God that would withstand those tests of trial. But I don't know about you, but how about more often than not, it reveals our weaknesses. It's good when it reveals strength, but the fact is it often reveals our weaknesses. But you know, that's not a bad thing. It really is not. Because when we understand our weaknesses, what is, and I think many times that's what God is doing. Listen to this verse. He says in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 31, it's talking about Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. And this is what it says. I'll quote part of the verse. It says, God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. Now you think with me for a moment. It says God left him. In other words, this was a time in Hezekiah's life where some people had come from another kingdom, and you know, Hezekiah was a great king. If you read about Hezekiah, he's probably next to David. David was the man after God's own heart, and you know, he was a great king in Israel. Next to him, Hezekiah is like my favorite. He did a lot of great things for the Lord. But in the later part of his life, when he was older and you know he'd been in power for a long time, the Bible says the Lord left him. That's an interesting thing. It's almost like God said, okay, I've been giving you wisdom. I've been strengthening you. This time I'm just going to take my hand off and see what you do. Let's just watch how you do here, Hezekiah. And it says the Lord left him to prove him, to try him, to see what was in his heart. That's what it said, right? Now, listen. It was going to reveal what was in the heart of Hezekiah. But my question is, to who? To God? Did God not already know what was in Hezekiah's heart? Of course he did. God omnisciently knows already what's in our heart. So when he puts him to the test to reveal his heart, it's revealing it to himself. And you see, God knows what's in your heart, but when he puts you through a trial, he wants to reveal to you where your weakness is. Because when you know where your weakness is and you recognize you're weak in that area, it really should, what the intention ought to be is that then you would not rely on your strength because it's weak. My strength's not going to hold up. I can't stand against those winds of adversity. And so it's to teach us then to find our strength in God, you see. That's what God did with Paul. He gave him a thorn in the flesh to humble him so that he would not take confidence in himself. And sometimes we need that because, you know, it's even like when they had the 5,000 men plus women and children to feed, and they were hungry, and he said, feed them. And Philip came, and he said to Philip, how are you going to feed them? And the Bible says this. It says he said to Philip, find out, you know, how you're going to feed him. And he said this in order to test him. He wanted to see what's his response going to be. And you know what he did? He went and surveyed. He went out and he said, anybody got any food? And he found a little lad with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, this is all we have. It's not enough. Now just think for a second. What should Philip have done? If you were put in a situation where you knew it was impossible, we're in the wilderness, there's no Walmart, there's no grocery store, there's no way of getting enough food, what is your impulse? What are you going to do? How many of you say, well, what else can we do? We should pray, right? Okay, now think about this. Philip had Jesus right here standing in front of him. Couldn't he have said, well, Lord, you're here. We don't have enough, but you can do something. But that's not what Philip did. So what I'm trying to show you is that Philip, instead, when put with a problem, he starts calculating, he starts reasoning, he looks to human resources to solve the problem. And many times God puts us in a trial, and he wants to see, are you going to trust in your own strength? Are you going to trust in your own resources? Are you going to try to solve your problem with what you can do in the world? Or are you going to learn to trust in the Lord and reach out to God and find the strength in God? To learn to pray, to learn to, you know, get through the trial with God's strength. And so he puts us in these tests to see what's in our heart, not because he doesn't know it, but he wants to show us. And when he shows us our weakness, when it's discovered that we don't have the wisdom we need, we don't have the resources we need, we don't have the strength to withstand it, then we cry out to the Lord. We call upon him. I bet if Philip was ever put in that situation again, he wouldn't have said, well, It doesn't matter what we have or don't have, Lord. If we have you, then our needs are going to get met. So, the purposes of the revelation of trials. I'm going to close with these two helpful verses. The first one's in, this is the comfort for you, all right? This is in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. The Bible says this, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." Now, I hope you already caught this, but let me, just in case you didn't. What is this saying? The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. Isn't that a comforting thought? They were in affliction. They were in bondage. They were in slavery. They had hard taskmasters. God knew all about that. God had seen it. And he said, I've heard their cry. They had probably, by this point, some of them at least had begun to pray and cry out to the Lord. And the Lord said, I've heard their cry. And he was about ready to respond. He was talking to Moses because he was about ready to send Moses to deliver them. Another scripture I found that was really interesting to me, this is in Isaiah chapter 63. And God's talking about his people Israel and their afflictions. And he says this, this is Isaiah speaking about God, basically. He says, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. You might want to mark that verse, Isaiah 63, verse 9. But it's very fascinating that God says, in all of their afflictions, I was afflicted. Isn't that interesting? God identified so much with his people that he felt their afflictions. And in love and in pity, he felt pity. That word we don't use, you know, we think of that not as such a good word. But what does that mean? He means he felt compassion toward them. He felt sympathy with them. Can you imagine God in heaven felt affliction when you're afflicted? But that's what the verse is saying. So he identifies with you. Because he loves you. I mean, let's just put it this way. Have you ever watched your child, something that hurt them, especially emotionally? Does it hurt you? Sure it does. I mean, you feel that. You feel for them. Our Heavenly Father is the same way. When he sees us going through adversity, when he sees persecution, when he sees the crying tears in your heart, you know, that just that deep sorrow, that affects God's heart because he loves you. And he wants to deliver. He wants to help. He wants to, but he's going to let sometimes those trials work their way in you. But he wants to help you. So, living unto him when it's hard. Realize you'll face adversity. It's common to man. What is your response going to be? Are you going to continue or are you going to quit? You can continue when you learn the strength to live unto him in trials that comes from the Lord. I hope that little lesson can be a help to you today. Let's go ahead and we'll